I love that psalm because it's, we can all relate with it because we have seen God work miraculously in each one of our lives. He will make a way. When we see roadblocks in front of us and it seems like there's no way around it, God can make a way. God is so good. He is so faithful, isn't he? He is an amazing God. You know, I hope you've been enjoying this 40 days. I have, and I hope you enjoyed Mr. T last Sabbath. Are you here? Thank you, Walter. He's humbly, I know it was just, I could feel the presence of God, and I'm just so thankful they're part of our community. But he was talking about the sovereignty of God, how he controls everything. We are part of that. I want to pray and ask God to just bless the message this morning again. Heavenly Father, remind us how amazing you are. Remind us that you are trustworthy and we can trust you. And we don't have to live in fear because, God, you are a mighty God that we can trust. Father, be here this morning as we talk, about your power. So we talk about trials and difficulties that come our way. May we be listening to your voice and your spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe God wants the very best for us, don't you think? God wants the very best for each one of us. He loves us so much. Now, during this 40 days, we've been talking about it. I've been loving the 40 days. And this past week, it's been about knowing God. It's my favorite topic in the Word of God because the Bible talks about this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Eternal life is knowing Jesus in an intimate, personal way. Amen. That's what we've been talking about. But it's interesting, in the 40 days this week, he's been talking about trials and difficulties and storms and brokenness and these things that come against us in our lives, and how we need trials. They are a necessity if we want to grow into the likeness of Christ. If we want his character, we need to go and trust God in the difficulties and the trials of life. I notice in my life, when things are running smoothly, I have a tendency to become increasingly self-dependent, self-reliant, self-sufficient, self-confident. You know what I'm talking about? The better things are in my life, the more comfortable I am in my life, the more I think that I have things under control. You know, But it's interesting when that unexpected curve comes, that insurmountable problem or crisis comes. It wakes me up to reality of my inadequacies and my desperate dependence, my need of God. So when I'm living in my life and things are going well and everything's good, what I'm saying is I just don't trust really well. I don't do that well when things are just cruising along. And yet it seems like I want everything to be comfortable. But when trials come and they're out of control and I can't solve them, that's when I really see my true colors. It shows my trust in what I'm all about. There was a young Christian who invested his life savings in a peach orchard. He worked diligently on this orchard, pruning the trees and pulling weeds and preparing for the bumper crop of peaches. In the spring, the orchard blossomed beautifully and the fruit set well. But then a frost came. And the frost destroyed the whole crop. The man got so upset. Now, this was a young Christian man, going to church, trusting and all that. But when the crop froze and it basically killed all the peaches, he decides, man, if God doesn't love me, doesn't care about me, I'm not going back to church. And so that's what happened. He didn't show up. Well, after a few weeks, the pastor noticed he wasn't there, and the pastor shows up on his doorstep and says, hey, Bob, haven't seen you at church lately. We're missing you. He goes, I'm not coming to church anymore. What do you mean you're not coming to church anymore? He says, man, I'm not going to serve a God that doesn't care about me. I'm not going to serve a God that would let all my peaches freeze and destroy the crop. I'm not going to serve a God like that. And the pastor responded this way wisely. He said, son, God loves you better than he loves your peaches. You see, God understands that though peaches can grow without frost, God understands that though peaches can grow without frost, believers can't grow without trials. God isn't in the business of growing peaches. He's in the business of growing believers and making them strong. Maybe it's not going to be up there. Is it up? There we go. I think it's there. Okay, you're going to have to do it. Next slide. That's not working. There we go. Here's a verse. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Go back. It says, if you greatly, in this, in the trials, you're supposed to greatly what? Rejoice. How many of you, when you are going through difficulties in your life, do you rejoice? How many of you, when you're going through the darkness and you can't see some insurmountable problem, you say, praise the Lord for all the difficulties and the trials and the difficulties in my life? Oh, it's just amazing, the Bible. The Bible's amazing. You go to other places in Scripture, and the Bible says, leap for joy when those trials come. Have you ever tried that, by the way? World's falling apart, and you start jumping around. Wouldn't it be amazing, all these Christians jumping around all the time? Leap for joy. Rejoice exceedingly. Rejoice in the trials, these grievous things that come against us. And it says there, in this you greatly rejoice, for now, for what? A little while. It's not forever. Trials have a season. They're doing a work. And then it says, if need be. Trials come our way if need be. If you're going through things in your life right now that are out of control and you can't solve them, just, I want you to know something. God is allowing it, and God is doing a work on your life. So that's why you can praise God today. Because God knows, he knows what you need. And he's got a purpose, and he has a plan. Amen? And so there, if need be, now I'm always saying, God, I wish I didn't need so much. All those need be's in my life are constant. If you're like me, I need something extreme. I need some trial. I need something to really get my focus on Christ where it needs to be. Trials are like the chisel in the hand of a sculptor that keeps chiseling away. And it's not fun, and it hurts, and it's painful at times. But it's making something beautiful. It's making something usable. He's in a refinement process. And by the way, since we are living in the last days of Earth's history, Christ is preparing a people, and we are in a refinement process. And by the way, that's why I believe you see what's happening in our world and our economy. Everybody trusts in their money, their retirement plan. It's amazing how messed up we really are. And it's going global now. And you see it around the world. And yet God has a purpose and a plan. Because when he takes away our stuff, and we don't have all the excess, and we can't do what we used to do, and all those things, all of a sudden it brings us to our knees. It gets us close to Jesus. We start trusting in Jesus. We stop looking at ourselves for the answers and think we're okay. And we don't need God. God, we need you a little bit, but not completely. If need be. I love the story that Dennis brought out in the 40-day book. It's right here in Exodus chapter 14. It's one of my favorite places in the Bible. And, you know, it's talking about these slaves that have been set free. And I love this story because God leads the children of Israel to a place. They are absolutely trapped. He has just delivered them with mighty power out of Egypt. They were there for 430 years. They had become slaves. And God brought them out with these great miracles. And they saw the hand of God. And God brought them out. And they come and God leads them. The Bible says God led them down to this place by the Red Sea. But then all of a sudden, God hardens the Pharaoh's heart again. And here comes Pharaoh. Now think about this picture. Sometimes we have a hard time getting in the story. But I want you to imagine there's a million Jews, there's kids, there's old people, there's everybody. They're all there camping by the Red Sea. And then all of a sudden, here comes Pharaoh. It's the greatest military force in the world at the time. There are chariots, and it describes all this. And here he comes, and they're coming in there behind him. It gives you a impression there's mountains on either side, and there is no place to go. Have you been there? Have you been? The enemy is coming from the back. There's nowhere to go. You don't know where to go. There's mountains on both sides. There's nowhere to turn. Have you been there? As much as I hate to admit it, when I'm in it, I don't see it a lot. But when I look back, I'm so thankful for those experiences because I have found my God is faithful. And my God is trustworthy. Even when I don't know what to do and where to go, God is there. Can you see the picture? Have you been there? When it's beyond your strength, your wisdom, your abilities. I tell you, it is a scary place to be. When you don't know what to do. Folks, this is what is hard. If you are in a place that you're not trusting God completely and totally with your life. In other words, if your dependence is on you and what you've accomplished, your money, your job, your whatever, that's going to disappear in your life. Because God wants you to trust in Him completely. We are people of faith. Following Jesus, and He wants you to trust. I love it when I get around people that are trusting God. I love it when I get around people, they've lost things, but yet they're still trusting. They still got a smile on their face. They say, God's still in control. I don't know what He's doing in my life. I don't know why this is happening, but I know I can trust my God. I love the stories of Abraham Lincoln. He was president during the toughest time of our nation. A godly man, you read his story, a godly man, a man who knew where to go when he didn't know where to turn. I mean, this man, it's amazing how God blessed him. But when he didn't know what to do and all this, the north and the south and all the battles and what's going on, he constantly was praying for wisdom. And there's a story of him in the White House. A visitor showed up, a friend of his, and this friend was there in the White House with him for 3 weeks. During that time, they discussed the war and many things during that time. They would have short prayers and so on together, but the night after the Bull Run, that famous battle, the Bull Run, the visitor couldn't sleep. And suddenly he hears a low voice proceeding from the room where the president slept. The light was low, and he gets out of bed, and he quietly goes over to a door that was just cracked open a little bit, and there was President Lincoln on his hands and his knees before God, actually with the Bible open on a chair, and he's on his knees before the Bible. And he hears our president, the president of the United States of America. This is awesome. It's awesome, but it tells you how far we've gone as a nation. But this is what he said in these solemn tones. He was crying out to God, low tones, but solemn tones. He says, Thou God that heard Solomon in the night when he prayed and cried for wisdom, hear me. I cannot lead this people. I cannot guide the affairs of this nation without thy help. I am poor and weak, O God. Thou didst hear Solomon when he cried for wisdom. Hear me and save this nation. Is that awesome? When Abraham Lincoln didn't know what to do, he knew what to do. Do you hear me? When he didn't know what to do, he knew what to do. The Bible's open. He's studying Solomon, and he's claiming it, and he's praying it. I need wisdom. I need help. The Israelites, they are trapped. There is nowhere else to turn. But man's extremities are God's opportunities. Amen? And so there in Exodus 14 and verse 12, it says, "And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord." I want to take your Bible and turn there to Exodus chapter 14. Here is Pharaoh. The children of Israel see him coming. The Egyptians are marching towards them. The sea is before them, and they are very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And as you read on, you got to read this section. You got to read this section because as you go back, I mean, the people began to cry out to God, and they began to complain to Moses. "Why did you bring us out here in the wilderness? Why have you done this to us? Why didn't you just let us die in Egypt? Why didn't you just leave us alone? We were happy as slaves in Egypt. It was better to be a slave in Egypt than be a corpse in the wilderness." And I see a similar attitude today. I see people coming to Christ. I've seen this over and over. I was an evangelist for years, so I've seen this. People come to Jesus, and all these miracles are happening, this power in their life. And God is doing all these miraculous things for them. And God is delivering them from bondage and all this. But when some great problem comes that they can't find a solution for, or it seems like God's not hearing them or answering, then they start complaining. They says, "Man, I want to go back to Egypt. I liked it better back in bondage than I like right here in the wilderness." And so here's the people of God. They are just whining. Any whiners among us? They were just whining and complaining. I have a pastor friend. That's his favorite word, man. If you ever whine, oh, stop whining. Whining and complaining. They had forgotten about God's mighty power. They had forgot what God has just done for them. And so when they are there trapped, they don't know what to do. They're in trouble. All they can see is the enemy. All they can see is the sea before them. All they can see is the mountains. They can see there is no way out. And they are consumed with fear. See, it reminds me of the story there in Matthew 14 when Jesus, he has just fed the 5,000. And all the people, they're so excited about the miracle, they want to make Jesus king. Jesus recognizes what's happening, and so he sends the multitude away. He commands his disciples to get in the boat, and he goes up to the mountain to pray. But the disciples, as they go across the Sea of Galilee, they're about halfway across, and a storm comes, and wind begins to come against them, and waves, and there's this incredible storm taking place. And the disciples are there in the storm, and they're working and they're rowing, and they can't go any further, and they're afraid they're going to maybe drown and so on in the storm. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes walking on the water, and they're afraid. They think it's a ghost, and they start crying out in fear. But I love what Jesus does, because Jesus says, "Cheer up. Don't be afraid. It is I. Don't be afraid. You don't have to be afraid." This is a message to all of us. Do we live in fear? What keeps you up at night that you can't sleep? I want you to think about a scenario. Everything that you have right now, your house, your cars, your bank account, if it was taken away today, And by the way, Revelation describes it will be. Would you trust? Would you just be consumed in fear? Where is God? How come he doesn't care about me? Where's the blessings of God? Why the storm? Was what you need to see about God. Did God know that the disciples were going to go into a storm? Yet Jesus commanded them to get in the boat and go into the storm. So the God that knew they were going into the storm, did he have an answer for the storm? You say, wait a minute, man. I thought Jesus is the one that calms the storm. I thought he's the one that brings peace in the midst of our storms. He does. But he's also the one that leads us through the storm. Jesus didn't cause the storm, but he knew it was coming. And so he led his disciples. He actually commanded them to go into the storm. The Israelites, did God know that they're going to be trapped? Did he know Egypt was coming? Did he know there was no way across the Red Sea? God did, but he led him there anyway. Why? Because the Israelite people needed a deeper experience with God. We need like spiritual wake-up calls every once in a while. We need these if need be things happening to our life. And the only way that happens is when things start being taken away and we start to realize that we can only trust. When I was in India, I've been there twice. And I've been around these ministers that have almost nothing. I mean, they serve God from sun up to sun down. They get paid hardly anything. They're barely surviving. Yet their faith is amazing. It's incredible. And I got around this one guy. Says, man, I want a faith like that man. See, trials get our attention on Jesus. And so there they are. If you look at it, the disciples were caught in the storm, in the night. All these Israelites, they're there, they're caught, the enemy's behind them. They don't know where to go or what to do. But God has a message for them, and it's there in verse 13 and 14. It says, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. There's a verse that's missing. It says, verse 13, you can read in your Bible. It says, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I see it other places in the Bible, but stand still. Why are you afraid? Stand still. And see the salvation of the Lord, which he has accomplished for you today. Don't be afraid is the message. Whatever brings you fear, whatever you're worrying about today, Jesus and God says to you, do not be afraid. I love how David says here, when his world would fall apart, he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, whom shall I be afraid? Anybody like that verse? He is our strength. He's our life. Why are we afraid? Why do we live in fear? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Is it easy to stand still? Is it easy to wait on God? Is it easy to get on our knees and just trust completely that God has it all worked out for us? Is it easy to trust when all our senses are telling us something different? God led them to the Red Sea. He led his disciples out there on the Sea of Galilee because he needed to develop their faith that they would trust in God completely with their life. If the future looks bleak in your life and it looks dark, God has a way for you. I really believe the song, what it's saying, God is working behind the scene. He has a way for you in your life, whatever's going on in your life right now. And I know there's battles and there's struggling going on in your life. You know, it's interesting. It says, It says there that you don't have to fight in this battle. It's my battle. You don't have to fight it. Are we fighting the wrong battle? Are we fighting the battle of sin and not of faith? Are we fighting this battle instead of trusting in God completely, we're trusting in ourselves and our strength instead of in God? I love how this story ends. It's amazing. Because the story ends, God, with Moses out there, and the Lord commands him, stretch out your rod, and he stretches out the rod, and all of a sudden the Red Sea parts, and the people walk through on dry land. Is that incredible? I mean, can you imagine? Here are all these slaves. They're just fresh out of Egypt. They've seen the plagues and the power of God, and all of a sudden they're afraid. They don't know what to do. They think they're going to be destroyed. There's nowhere to turn. And then God opens up the sea, and they walk through on dry land. That is the most incredible story. Folks, you would think after a story like that, after something that happened like that experience, they would never, ever doubt God again. Would you? Come on, if you had seen miracles and plagues and all this, and you watch what happened, if you saw a sea part, and then he actually dried it, and you walk through on dry land, and then all a million slaves go through, and here comes Egypt and all the chariots, and they follow. And by the way, Pharaoh was an idiot. But anyways, following. And all these, and then he sees them all drowned and destroyed in the water. You would think that those people would never, ever doubt God ever again in their entire life. But then God leads them down into the wilderness. And 3 days later, they run out of water. And guess what the people are doing again? Whining and complaining. 3 days. I mean, I got a hard head, but 3 days? I mean, just saw all the power you could imagine in the universe almost happen right there before them, the greatest miracle of the Bible, just about. In 3 days, they are forgotten. 3 days, they are forgotten about the powerful God, and wow. They just had this experience. And by the way, when you're seeing power, you're having an experience. And they were having all this, but they are forgotten. They didn't have water. And you can almost see Moses, oh, here we go again. And God says, take the tree. And he takes a tree and just dumps in the water. It's clean water. Everybody drinks. Everybody's happy now. And so they just had another miracle. They're never going to doubt again, right? They are going to trust God now. God gave them water. And pretty soon, a couple months later, as they're going along, the weeks go on, they're in the wilderness, and they have nothing to eat, and guess what happens again? Whining again. And we like to say to ourselves, you know, I'm above all that. I'm not a whiner. You know, I would never, you know, I'm just not like that. You know, I trust God more than that. Do we? Notice how God, he had to bring the trial for them to realize who they're dependent on, who they needed, that they needed God more than anything. And so God was developing them in this experience with them. See, I don't know what you're facing in your life, but I know you're going through something. And it may look like, it may be, look impossible. There may be no solution that you can see. But I tell you, God is watching over you. And the God that is leading your life, yes, even into the trials, is the God that will help you through it. He will mature you. He will make you like Jesus if you let him. That you will trust completely in the Father. Or as you look at Jesus, you take your eyes off yourself and your problem, just look to Christ and hang on to his hand. He'll walk you through. He'll take you through in life. Oh, so that's what I trust. What about you? See, I gave my life to Jesus 100% many years ago. And every day I make the same choice. Will I serve Christ? Will I trust my life to Christ? and I hang on to Christ. And he takes me on this journey, and sometimes up, sometimes down. Sometimes I prosper, sometimes I don't. But I'm going to tell you, I know my God is with me in everything I do. A little girl and his father were crossing a bridge. The father was afraid that this daughter might fall off the bridge. And so he said, "Sweetheart, please hold my hand so you won't fall into the river." The little girl says, "No, Dad, you hold my hand." The father asked, "What's the difference?" The little girl said, "There's a big difference, Daddy. If I hold your hand, something might happen. I might lose my hold. But if you hold my hand, I know for sure no matter what happens, you will never let me go." Amen. He's not going to let you go. He is there. He is doing a work in you. And it's not always easy. It's not easy going through the dark times of life, but we need them. Look what it says here in Hebrews 12 and verse 6 and 7. It says these words. It says, "For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child." As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? Doesn't that make sense? Why does God bring discipline? Why does he do it? Because he loves us. Why is there punishments at time? By the way, it does say punishment. We don't like that. But why does God do that? Because he loves us. And notice what he's trying to do. We are his children. We belong to him. He is the father. And so he's saying, which one of you as a father is not going to discipline your child? And so I've needed a lot of discipline for the Lord over the years. What about you? You know, I didn't understand all this until I had my own children. Now I understand a lot more. I don't like disciplining my children. I don't like spanking them. We don't even talk about that. Is that even right, Mr. T? I don't know if that's right anymore. But, you know, I don't like doing that stuff. I love my kids more than anything, and if you're a parent, you know you would die in a moment for your children if you had to. There's nothing more in this life that you love more than your children, and of course your spouse, but the children, and you discipline because you love them. You discipline them. You know, I got to have Mr. T. I was just over there a couple days ago, and he was telling me when he was a kid, and maybe you'll tell that sometime. But why? The reason you're such a good guy is because you had a good mom. I should have heard amen from him on that one. And he's saying, "I'm not a good guy." But God, it's discipline. We don't like the discipline. But God does it because he loves us. In verse 11. Whoops, went that time. "No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It is painful. But afterward, will be a peaceable harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way." It's not fun. It's painful. It's hard. But see, there's a good harvest from it. There really is. Notice that we are in a training process. So we talked about a couple weeks ago about that we are a construction zone, remember that? That all of us should have tape wrapped around each one of us, caution. Wouldn't that be great if I could just wrap everybody in caution tape and then put a sign, "God at work"? See, God is at work in each one of us. And he's doing this perfect work. And he is developing us. And the only way to really develop us in this faith and this trust is trials. They are necessary. That's what God uses to do his work. I want to go to a quotation. There's a quotation. That's in Christ's Object Lessons. It's amazing. It's an amazing quotation. Dennis Smith brings this out in the book. Made me stop when I read this. This is the class, and he's talking about the foolish virgin. He says, the class represented by the foolish virgins are not hypocrites. They have regard for the truth. They have advocated the truth. They're attracted to those who believe the truth, but they have not yielded themselves to the Holy Spirit's working. So here they are. We've talked about this before. They have, you know, they're virgins. They know the doctrines, the truth, and they look right. They're waiting for Jesus to come. They believe in Christ. Everything is right, except, of course, they don't have enough of the Holy Spirit. Notice they're not yielding to the work of the Spirit. See, right now in the 40 days, we are daily praying for what? What are we praying for right now? The daily baptism of the Spirit of God in our life, which is really Christ in us. And so we're praying for Jesus to come and fill us. Look at the next part of this statement. It says, they have not fallen upon the rock, Christ Jesus, and permitted their old natures to be broken up. The class represents the foolish virgins have been content with a superficial work. They do not know God. What is the big problem here? They have a superficial work. The Holy Spirit, they're not allowing God to do his work in them. It is a surface work that is being done. And so they really don't know God. Now, they're going to act like it, they're going to talk like it, but they really don't know God. Next slide. Now, look at this is the key, and this is where it's practical. They have not studied his what? His character. They have not held communion with him. Therefore, they do not know how to trust and how to look and live. Oh, this is it, isn't it? They have not studied Christ's character. They have not been spending time with Jesus. They are not having communion with him every day. They don't have that intimate, close relationship with God. They know him, they believe in him, all that, but they're not close. Therefore, they don't know how to trust. See, everything in the Christian walk is about learning to trust. It is righteousness by faith. Everything is about trusting. It's how to look and live. If you're not trusting in the trials, if you're not trusting in God with your life, then you don't know how to live. You don't know how to look and live. I love Morris Vinden. Anybody love Morris Vinden? I got stacks of his sermons. I remember a story he tells about in the middle of the night. In the middle of the night, he gets this phone call, wakes him up out of the bed, and so he stumbles down the hall and picks up the phone. Says his name, and he could tell that it was 2 o'clock in the morning. He could tell this woman is desperate. And she says, "Can you help me?" He says, "Well, what do you need at this time in the morning?" She says, "I need to find God. I need to find God. Do you know God?" And just the way Morris Vinden is, you know, he starts to say, you know, I could have said, "Well, I'm a preacher. Of course I know God." That's not what she was asking. He could have said, "Well, I've taken Greek, and, you know, I have a master's of divinity." That's not what she's asking. "But I keep the Sabbath and I pay tithe." That's not what she's asking. She's asking, "Do you know God?" And the question, if there was a question that would be asked to you today, the question of all questions is, do you know God? Do you really know the Savior? Do you completely trust in God? Completely dependent on God? Do we as a people know God? Because I will guarantee you what the world out there is looking for, what they are asking for today is, do we know God? Because there's a lot of people out there saying, I need to find God. I need to find him. Do we know God? I'm going to have you stand with me, and we're going to sing that song again. Let's sing it. Let's make it a prayer. Will it play? There we go. God, amazing God. Amazing God. All he cares about is getting close to you. That's it. You ready?
Make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to his side. With love and strength for each new day, he will make a way. There seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to his side. With love and strength for each new day, he will make a way.
Let's pray. Father, take the message, Lord, of that song. By faith, may we believe that you're working everything good for us. That you are a good Father that loves us. That wants the best for us. Lord, I don't know what the challenge we're going to face this next week. But I know on this journey, sometimes it gets hard and we can't see. But Lord, we know that you're always there. You're always there. If we can't feel you, we can't see you, we know that you are there. And you will get us through to the other side. Oh God, may we trust you. Do your work in us. We give you permission. We pray, Father, that you will bring the pruning knife if you need to. That you'll bring the chisel. And you'll make something beautiful out of us for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name.